MZTV.
I have not mentioned in a long time that God is going to violently destroy every religion on this earth to make room on this earth for the only true religion, which is that given to the Israel types, which will come to earth via the new covenant that God will make with Israel. A nation will be born in a day, and Israel will run the world with the capital city of Jerusalem as the center of the earth. If you look at the earth now, Jerusalem is literally the geographical center of the earth. Right now, it's a laughing stock, Jerusalem is, but it will not be so during the 1,000 years. But in order to prepare the earth for his politics and his religion, God and Christ are going to rid the world of man's politics and man's religion. The religious people today, the religious world, thinks that God's going to eliminate only the politics, because they will all admit that the politics are corrupt. But at least God will save the religions, or at least God will save the one true religion, Christianity. No, my friends, no. Christianity is the most deceptive of all the religions because, as I've told you many times, it has hijacked the names of God and Christ. It is run by demonic forces. And it's so hard to believe because of the way it presents itself on this earth. And I'm going to make a shocking statement on Friday, but I'll give you a little hint. I want to unload it today. I really want to unload it today, but I think I'm going to have to wait. But it has to do with the startling, gigantic disconnect between how God sees religion and how humans see religion. Nothing could be more shocking. The only thing I can think of in all of Scripture that would shock the sensibilities as much as this disconnect between what humans think of religion and what God thinks of it is Jesus telling the Pharisees that they had a demon. That Jesus telling the people who, of all the people on the earth, consider themselves the caretakers of God's ceremonies, the champions of God's program for humanity, the repository of all things Yahweh, is exactly what they were. Jesus himself respected that because that's where he came. That's where he went when he came to earth. But for him to call the leaders of the only legitimate religion on earth, for him to call them children of Satan, nothing could have more shocked the Pharisaic sensibility than that. And nothing will be able to shock your sensibilities more. Well, maybe not you, but most people, than to see the disconnect between God's view of human religion and the way most humans believe that, well, there's at least one aspect of human activity that God admires. And of course, it's Christianity, the one true religion. But I'm going to read to you a couple passages from one of the best books I have ever read. It's called The Unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's a very simple, plain book, no fancy cover. I bought this book in 1986 from the Concordant Publishing Concern. So moved was I by this book that I spent 3.5 years recording the Revelation series, which you can find at my homepage, or just go to YouTube and type in Revelation series Martin Zender. I made 800 shows using this book as a template. Of course, I don't agree with every single thing Mr. Nock says. A.E. Nock is the author of this book. The beautiful thing about this book is there are so few people today who take Revelation seriously. Some people even think that the book of Revelation doesn't even belong in the Bible. People I know, people who are in the body of Christ, there are people who think that it doesn't even belong in the Bible, that it's uninspired. So misunderstood is this book, and the majority of Christians, and I think some people I'm even talking to right now, think that the entire book is allegorical, that nothing in it is real. It's all a myth. It's all of a fairy tale, just trying to teach us broad scriptural lessons. It's all metaphoric. Really, well, my question to you is the number 144,000, what is that metaphoric for? What is that symbolic of, the number 144,000? Well, what does God mean when he says 144,000? Does he mean 123,000? What does God mean when he says 5 months? What does God mean when he says locusts? When he says 5 months, does he mean 6 days? When he says locusts, does he really mean elephants? What is God trying to say? God is not trying to say anything. God is telling us through a chosen apostle how this eon is going to end. And it is going to end in so spectacular a fashion that it is going to make the Exodus from Egypt look like a high school production of Singing in the Rain. So I am going to first read a passage from The Unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's the proper name of the book of Revelation. And I'm going to chapter 9, verse 13. And the sixth messenger trumpets. A messenger, by the way, is an angel. Of course, I'm going to be reading some of this, but I'll be commenting all along the way. I won't be losing touch with you. Don't worry, as I read this. But there are so many points in here concerning things that are about to happen. And here's another strange disconnect. And this was true in the days of Noah. And this has to do with the scoffers who say that these days are like any other day. Where's the promise of his coming? This is what Peter says, the scoffers say, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have been put to repose, things have been proceeding thus, nothing new has happened. And Peter says, you're oblivious of this, that there was a heavens and earth of old, cohering through water. And there was another world that was deluged by water. Water has destroyed the earth twice, once the disruption of the world and once the flood of Noah, and there is another great destruction coming. But because it's been so long, humans become complacent. They become comfortable in their worlds, in their suits, in their literal and metaphoric clothing. And they think that their life is just going to continue on. And they will heap up teachers in accord with their desire for their life to continue on. And they love it when they heap up teachers who say that the book of Revelation is allegorical. Don't worry, it's just some hyperbolic stories in there meant to bring people to Christ. Now, the book of Revelation is not written to the body of Christ, but it is a detailed account of how this eon is going to end. And what we are on the brink of, ladies and gentlemen, is the crisis point between eons 3 and 4. I've said this before, but this startles me all over again, where we are sitting on the Aeonian calendar, where we, above all people on the earth, are perched upon the Aeonian calendar, not only at the crisis between eons 3 and 4, but the crisis between the evil eons and the good eons. Besides the time of the coming of Christ and the death of Christ for his sins, his entombment, and his resurrection, this is the most monumental time in Aeonian history. of what is about to happen. What's about to happen in order? One, the snatching away of the body of Christ, the completion of Christ, which will begin the completion of the universe. Two, the former resurrection, when the dead of Israel, the faithful dead in Israel, will rise to meet the living faithful in Israel, including the 144,000. Three, the Lord himself descends from heaven. And this time, instead of calling the body of Christ up to meet him in the air, he will set his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and he will be greeted by those who have come through the tribulation, and the kingdom will be set up in Jerusalem. But let me correct one short thing I said there. I got something a little bit out of order. The Lord descends from heaven before the dead of Israel are raised from the dead. There is a 75-day gap, according to Daniel. I believe that's chapter 12, but read chapters 9 through 12 in the book of Daniel. You will find this. There is a 75-day gap between the return of Christ, when he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, and the former resurrection, when the dead saints of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 patriarchs, the 12 apostles, all the faithful of Israel rise. But there's one event I purposely left out. I'm saving it for last. It's out of chronological order, but it is the time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation. And that is to prepare the earth for the blessed return of Jesus Christ to this earth triumphantly. Not in humiliation like his first coming, but in triumph. Let's review, this time in order. The next big thing on God's Aeonian calendar is the snatching away of the body of Christ. That's us. Nothing happens until we're gone. Because God will not declare war on this earth until he withdraws his ambassadors of peace. No nation declares war on another nation without withdrawing their ambassadors from that nation. And we are called ambassadors in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors of the conciliation. Remind me to get back to the order of things. I'm going to get back to that. We are ambassadors of the conciliation. How that God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself. We don't belong here when the war begins, when the tribulation begins. This is the strongest testimony that can be given, I believe, to ensure us that we are snatched away before the tribulation begins. The snatching away of the body of Christ. It's the next big event on the Aeonian calendar. Everything else waits for that. Even the unveiling of the man of lawlessness awaits that. Then the tribulation. Once we're gone, the way is cleared for the tribulation to begin. Because again, we are ambassadors of peace. We are living in a unique time period. Besides being perched on the edges, on the edge of Aeon 3 to become Aeon 4, and the evil eons to become the good eons, we have been living in an era called the era of the nations, when God is conciliated to the world through Christ. And we are the ambassadors of Christ as of God entreating through us. God is entreating to the world through us, our heralding. That's why we don't herald as Christianity heralds. We don't herald, how's your walk with Jesus? We herald that God is conciliated with the world. You never hear anybody announce that the gospel is, how's your walk with Christ? No, it's what has Christ done for the human race? And that is what Romans is all about. What Christ has done for sinners. And how God is now at peace with not just sinners, but the entire world. Not just with, I should say, the body of Christ, but with the entire world. And that's our message. There is no way we could herald that message during the tribulation. It's not a message for the tribulation. So after we are gone, The tribulation begins. And it is the preparation. I want you to see an overview before I start in on the sixth messenger, which is the second woe. The bowls that are going to come forth during the tribulation. You need to understand the reason for it is because this earth is infected. How many times have I said this? We are living on the same earth that soaked up the blood of the Son of God. How comfortable could you possibly get on this earth knowing that, knowing what the earth thinks of Christ and knowing what the world thinks of you, what they think of our ambassadorship, what they think of the peace of God? If only we could get our message to the masses, but we can't because God purposely limits us. Instead, the message going out to the masses is behave for God or else. That's the message getting out to the masses through Christianity. This is part of the religious world that God hates because they're giving the wrong message. The message for today is God is at peace with the human race, and that is called the conciliation. Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses against them. The number one element of the Christian gospel is reckon their offenses to them. That's the first thing you have to do. Make them realize they're dirty, rotten sinners. That's the number one step in, quote, proper evangelism. But that evangelism is out of time. That might be part of the proper evangel during the tribulation, but it's not now. Ever since that temple veil was rent at the death of Christ, the way was open for a new message to come to the nations. And Israel at that time was temporarily set aside. This is why all you preterists out there, this is why AD 70 was not the tribulation. Of course, Jesus said, near is the kingdom. And of course, John the Baptist said, near is the kingdom. And of course, Peter and the other disciples at Pentecost said, near is the kingdom. And it was near. But it was contingent upon the reception of Israel of her Messiah. Yeah, it was an if-then proposition, just like all of the law was. Israel had to accept her Messiah. What did she do? She killed him. But God gave them a second, quote unquote, chance, let's call it, at Pentecost. That was a close call. 5,000 came to Christ, came to the way at Pentecost. But it was not a national acceptance of the message because the leaders rejected it again. And they beat the heralds of that message. They took Peter and John into the synagogue and they beat them. And then they threw stones at Stephen until he died. Then they persecuted Paul all across the Middle East. Peter was exiled to Babylon. James was killed with a sword. That's how they treated the messengers of Christ. Why wouldn't they? They killed their teacher, their leader, the Messiah. No kingdom for you. And so the kingdom withdrew to an undetermined time in the future. But this made the way for another evangel. And it's the evangel of the grace of God. It's the evangel of secrets that were hidden in Christ since before the disruption of the world that were revealed to the world, to those chosen to hear it through the most unlikely messenger you can imagine. A crazy Pharisee on his way to Damascus to find people who believed in Jesus Christ, to take them back to Jerusalem in chains, to try them and kill them, to wipe the message of Jesus Christ off the face of the earth. And that was the man God chose to reveal the secret of what the crucifixion accomplished. The sacrifice of the lamb was way different than the crucifixion. The sacrifice of the lamb was for the sins of Israel, was to prepare Israel, was to perfect Israel, was to bring in the new covenant, which has not begun yet. That's what the sacrifice of the lamb was for. But the crucifixion, that was something that not even Peter understood. In fact, he told the Jews at Pentecost to repent of killing the Messiah. Not only is the cross not the central message of Israelites, not the central message of the circumcision gospel. It is to be repented of. And yet this madman, Saul the Pharisee, was chosen as a trophy of grace. God chose his most vile enemy in order to give him a message of total grace. How ironic, but how perfect is that? And now you and I have received a message. And for 2,000 years now, Israel has been on hold. And everybody wants Israel to, come on, do your thing, Israel. We want a 1,000-year kingdom. They can't wait for it. And so the Catholics play Israel. They put on the robes and they get all the altar and they get their little trinkets, their cups and their bowls and their dishes. And they're trying to prop up the Israel program while the true Israel program is in abeyance. It's on hold. It's like a bunch of trick-or-treaters pretending they're Israelites. Trick-or-treat. Israel's here. No, it's not. Israel is scattered to the four corners. God will gather Israel at the end of this eon, but it hasn't happened now. Now that land is full of fakers and phonies. But there are some true Israelites out there. But they're in waiting. They're in waiting. The Israel message can still go out because last time I looked at my Bible, Hebrews is still in there. James is still in there. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation is still in there. The four accounts still in there. True Israelites can read about their calling, but it is a calling in waiting. That's exactly what Paul told them in the book of Hebrews, that they were to wait because many of them were going to die having not received the promise. You hear that, preterists? Having not received the promises. So the events of the unveiling of Jesus Christ are future. Anybody who reads the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ and thinks that all these things happened in 70 AD, you need to read Josephus' account of 70 AD. You really need to read it to see that none of those things happened. It's an absurdity. It's a joke. It would be a funny movie like starring Jim Carrey or something. If there weren't a whole gaggle of people to take it seriously, it's like, yes, well, they happen spiritually, Martin. All these things happen spiritually. What does that even mean? Like the literal events aren't spiritual enough for you? 144,000 people being called, 12,000 out of every tribe being marked on their foreheads and testifying to the truth of Jesus Christ and not being able to be harmed because they're going through the tribulation unharmed, but they're sealed by God. That's not spiritual. That's literal, Martin. What does literal, this is what I want to tell you. Literal is not the opposite of spiritual, and spiritual is not the opposite of literal. The opposite of literal is allegorical or metaphorical. The opposite of spiritual is soulish, and you people are soulish because you're relying on your emotions and your dreams and your feelings to try to imagine that the kingdom is here and you're the people and the kingdom is coming metaphorically. It's not a real kingdom. It's a fake kingdom. You wouldn't call it that. I would. When the Lord comes, he's going to come with great signs and wonders. The kingdom is not coming with scrutiny, Jesus said. He didn't say it's not coming with observation. That's what your King James Version says. I know there are some KJV-only people out there. I feel sorry for you people because you're never going to get the truth. The kingdom does not come with scrutiny. There's two different Greek words, one for observation, one for scrutiny. King James translated the same word, observation and scrutiny. Well, why not? These are the people who brought us five different English words for one Greek word, aeonian, an eon. Course, world, ever, never, forever, time. Hey, you gonna trust those people? Those translators, those are the ones we're talking about?
The kingdom does not come with scrutiny. The point being that the kingdom comes with such observation so as to render scrutiny useless.
We are living in an unprophesied of time period. This is why Paul calls the treasures that he is bringing to us in his 13 letters, calls it the untraceable riches of Christ, not the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's another King James fun word that is inaccurate. Untraceable, that is, you can't find these things in the Old Testament. You can't even find them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, because the same Christ that was crucified for Israel, raised from the dead, And he apprehended this guy I've been telling you about, this crazy Pharisee, turned him into an apostle, changed his name from Saul to Paul. But when Paul saw him, he was no longer wearing his Jew suit. He was no longer dressed as Mary and Joseph's kid. He was a glorified son of God. And he had a message that was beyond Israel, beyond the earth, beyond forgiveness, beyond baptism, beyond holy days, beyond Sabbaths. And it's called the gospel of the transcendent grace of God. And that's what I've been heralding for 32 years. And that's what you've been listening to. And I'm just one of a long line of heralds of people through the 2,000 years who have stayed true to this era we're living in. And it is the era of the nations. But this era is going to end. This window of grace. Paul says this is a day of salvation. It's not the day of salvation. It's a day of salvation. The definite article is not in the Greek. Check it out. It says a day of salvation. It's going to end. At the last person who God has designated beforehand to come into the body of Christ, that person will be called and justified. And then this era of the nations will end. The body of Christ will be snatched away. But Christianity will be left upon the earth. Buddhists will be left upon the earth. Islamicists will be left upon the earth. The Hindus will be left upon the earth. All the religions will be fully intact. We are not religious. We're not of the Christian religion or any other religion. When we're gone, the infection will be disinfected. And it's not going to be pretty. And it's not going to happen by gradual reformation. Some people think that this earth is going to be gradually reformed. It'll be a wonderful, beautiful place. Christians will make it a happy, we'd like to teach the world to sing type of place before Christ comes, and Christ will return with a smile on his face, and his arms will be outstretched, his robe will be stretched out very nicely, it'll be perfectly ironed, and he'll smile at all the wonderful birds flitting about, bottles of Coca-Cola, beautiful green pastures that have been made ready for him by obedient Christians. No. Before his feet can even touch the Mount of Olives, this earth has to be rid of its politics and its religion. And what I'm going to talk to you about in the next couple of days is about the ridding of this earth's religion and politics to prepare it for God's religion and God's politics. And it is a fearsome time coming upon the earth. And those who think that the trials of Revelation have already occurred, well, God help you, and he will. I just don't want you to be here on this earth to find out that you've been wrong. I would love it for you to accept the truth that it's Jesus Christ that died for your sins. You didn't choose Christ, he chose you. You can't choose him. You're unable to choose him. You can't decide to be in the body of Christ. No, like the Apostle Paul, you're drafted into it. Christ was so faithful to his God, he went to the cross and died. Do you believe in the death of Christ? Or do you believe that Christ is the Father himself, in which case he cannot die? That just erases the faith of Christ. No, I would like everyone listening to me now, those who don't yet believe, to embrace the sufficiency of Christ. It was all him. You don't have a free will to choose Christ. You're under bondage to sin and death. How is somebody so restricted by sin, by mortality, able to choose Christ? You're not. Whoo, what a day it was when I realized I was helpless. Christ saved helpless sinners. And he went into oblivion. He let go and went into oblivion and did not exist for 3 days. That's how much he trusted his Father. But his Father woke him up. This is the evangel I herald. This is the evangel you receive. As long as you retain it and apart from which you believe faintedly. But I am convinced of better things concerning you. ¶¶